DiscerningHearts.com presents Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. Deacon Keating is a professor of spiritual theology at Kenrick Lennon Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. He formerly served as the director of theological formation at the Institute for Priestly Formation, located at Creighton University in Omaha, Nebraska. He is the author of numerous books, including The Heart of the Diaconate, Remain in Me, Holy Orders, Prayer, and Ministry, Spousal Prayer, A Way to Marital Happiness, and Listening for Truth, Praying Our Way to Virtue, on which this series is based. He has done more than 400 workshops on moral theology and spirituality nationally, and regularly conducts retreats. Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Rediscovering the soul through prayer. And I found that a very interesting highlight for this particular section, rediscovering the soul through prayer. You point out in the book that sometimes Americans seem almost embarrassed to admit that they have a soul. How is that?
Well, I think it's our focus so much on the externals and on the things that we acquire, the goods that we acquire, or also our external achievements, our professional goals, even our goals about recreation. Everything about the American psyche in the popular culture is external through achievements that we want to accomplish in our life. And so the soul, I think, gets lost as a reality. And part of the grace of returning to the spiritual life is that Christ actually gives us the capacity again to go in, the capacity to go in and to begin to be comfortable or feel at home with an interior life. And this is one of the greatest transitions that Americans have to make, I think, is from our externally driven, achievement-oriented culture to being comfortable with the fact that we have an interior life. Gabriel Marcel, a French philosopher, one point wrote, "The deepest part of me is another." And that's what we meet in the soul. When we suffer the coming again of an interior life, what we are suffering is the suffering of a new relationship with God. And we're not used to that. We're not used to welcoming the other who lives within us. And that may take some time. That scares some people. And that's why some people begin the spiritual life, begin to search for the soul, and then they give it up. Because you have to pass through that wall of suffering because we've been so oriented toward the externals of life.
Sometimes, too, I think in America, we see God as distant. The thing that exemplifies that the most, I think, is the song that was popular by Bette Midler, where, you know, God is watching us from a distance. And that couldn't be more wrong, could it?
Right. I remember when that song was on the radio, I used to get so mad, and when it came on in the car, I'd yell,
no.
And my kids would say, "Dad, you're so weird." But it was like, why are they putting God at a distance? St. Augustine's famous line that God is closer to me than I am to myself. God is closer to me than I am to myself. The interior life is the kingdom of God opening within us. And if we get used to the interior life, we're just getting used to that intimacy with God, which we will enjoy forever. Also, our relationships with other human beings mirror the interior life and the intimacy that is promised in heaven. So we are working on allowing God to get close within us. At the same time, he's pushing us out to the poor and to those who are in need, and we are working on allowing other human beings to have intimacy with us. And as we do this all in grace, we are simply getting ready for eternal life in heaven, where there is nothing but God and other persons.
What does it mean to live outside of the soul? Am I phrasing that right? What does it mean to live out of our souls?
Well, I like the way you said it first, too. Outside of the soul, I think, is really the condition of the popular American culture, the economic culture. is that we live every day. We get up, we go to work, and life is just one damn thing after another. That's all it is. It's just mm-hmm. life comes at us, and there's no sense of looking for the rest. There's no sense of looking for communion that is promised with the intimacy of divine love. It's just that I'm on a treadmill. I'm in the rat race. And there are so many people that live that way, and we know that there are so many people that live that way because we hear their testimonies after their conversions in our ecclesial communities. We hear the testimony of how they used to get up and never give God a thought and mm-hmm. give work only a thought, or their achievements or money a thought. And now they say, well, what's the scriptural phrase, right? That I've been born again. Mm-hmm. And their consciousness is so shifted that that's the best description of their new life. The best description of their new life is that they've been born again. What they're saying there is that I have allowed God to finally find me. And I allowed God to find me from within my soul. And now I'm beginning to know what it means to pray always. Before, they worked always, or they looked for affirmation always. And that has been transformed into a life of praying always. So that's what living out of the soul is. Living out of the soul is having a divine consciousness, a God consciousness daily as your normal life.
Now, can material self-deprivation in itself result in the discovery of our own soul then?
Probably not automatically, and because all material deprivation is an evil. Poverty, economic poverty, material poverty is an evil. Mm-hmm. We have to fight against it. So material poverty can be an opportunity to find God, but it can be equally an experience of the temptation of Job, which was to curse God, the temptation to curse mm-hmm. God and die. So it's a dangerous situation. This is why the poor are lavished upon regarding the ministry of the church. The ministry of the church lavishes upon the poor its attention. Why? Because the poor are in a very risky and dangerous situation. They could as easily go toward God as they could go away. So there's nothing determined in material deprivation that you are going to find God. If one is evangelized or one is ministered in that deprivation by the grace of God as brought by the ministry of the church, then yes, we can begin to see what we might want to call a simple life leading to an easier access with God. But there's nothing guaranteed in terms of material deprivation.
Many times when we hear in the gospel, when it talks about how it's difficult for a rich man to get to heaven, that it is more about their disposition, about what they treasure. And it's not just about a rich man. Even a poor man can have trouble getting to heaven if he turns from God.
Yeah, I think the best interpretation of the scriptural understanding of riches that I would appropriate is that riches are dangerous. They're not intrinsically evil, they're dangerous. But as you say, with the economically poor person, their disposition about envy, for example, mm-hmm. could equally be dangerous for them. So for anyone in need, and I think it was Mother Teresa that said that the United States is a very poor country because the wealthy have a spiritual deprivation, and that's a real poverty too. So whether it's economic poverty or it's spiritual poverty, the church has to be with those people so that they do not follow Job and curse God and die because of the pain of their situation. The economically wealthy could have meaninglessness in their life. If all their life is the rat race, then they could begin to think there really is no God and it all does depend on me. And the poor, because of their material deprivation, could think that they were lost and alone in the universe, and then they could be tempted to curse God. So the church needs to minister both to the spiritually poor and to the materially poor, so that both of those poverties are seen not as the last word of people's lives, but God's hope is the last word of people's lives.
And that's why it's so important to really begin by, as we've been talking about, rediscovering the soul as we start to recover our soul, to identify with it. What do you find in that search when you recover your soul? What is it that you find?
Well, I think you begin to find an ease with silence, first of all. You begin to find an ease with aloneness, solitude. Again, not loneliness. Loneliness is an evil, and this is why we form communities. We form communities so that loneliness will be lessened in our lives, because out of loneliness all evil flows. If you remember from Genesis 2, it is not good for us to be alone. And it's not good for us to be alone because in loneliness, the lonely person is the next perpetrator of evil, or the lonely person is the next victim of evil. And so all of our parish communities conspire to end or facilitate the end of loneliness. Solitude, on the other hand, is a good. Solitude is the capacity to actually receive the presence of another. And this is what we begin to learn in the interior life, the life of the soul, that I need this solitude so I can receive. Analogically, it would be something like what happens before a kiss. Usually before a kiss, there is silence. In fact, in some comedy movies, you will see that whether it's the girl or the boy before their kiss, if they keep talking up to the kiss, one of the characters will say, "Will you please shut up and let me kiss you?" Yep. There has to be silence. There has to be silence before you receive another. And that's what solitude does. Solitude creates the space so you can receive the other, God, in our souls. So we are first approached in the interior life, discovering the soul, usually through the experience of silence or solitude. Then what happens is when we receive the other, God, we begin to suffer his presence. And this is surprising for people because you would think, well, we receive the presence of God, it's supposed to be all positive. But the second movement in, we suffer the presence of God. And we suffer the presence of God because we have been so attached to everything other than God. So we have to mourn the loss of our affection for our sins. And we really did love our sins. And so even as God is approaching, we are mourning the loss of our sins. And so at the same time that he's coming toward us and loving us, we are wondering if God is going to be good enough for us because we have grown so close to our sinfulness. So receiving him is really a suffering. In the early stages of discovering the interior life, there will be some suffering and pain because we're making that transition away from our affection for sin toward a new affection for the presence of God.
We'll return to Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating in just a moment. Did you know that Discerning Hearts has a free app in which you can find all your favorite Discerning Hearts programming? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Deacon James Keating, Mike Aquilina, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, and so many more are found on the Discerning Hearts free app. Did you also know that you can stream Discerning Hearts programming on numerous streaming platforms such as Apple Podcasts, Google Play, iHeartRadio, Pandora, Spotify, Stitcher, TuneIn, and so many more? And did you know that Discerning Hearts also has the YouTube page? Be sure to check out all these different places where you can find Discerning Hearts.
Litany of Humility.
O Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
hear me. From the desire of being esteemed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being loved,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being extolled,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being honored,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being praised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being preferred to others,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being consulted,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being approved,
deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being despised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of suffering rebukes,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being calumniated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being forgotten,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being ridiculed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being wronged.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being suspected.
Deliver me, Jesus. That others may be loved more than I.
That others may be esteemed more than I.
That in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease.
That others may be chosen and I set aside.
That others may be praised and I unnoticed.
That others may be preferred to me in everything.
That others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should.
Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it.
Amen.
Hello, my name is Deacon Omar Gutierrez, and I want to ask you to support Discerning Hearts in a special way. We, Chris McGregor, the board, and I all know that not everyone listening can help financially. We know we have listeners from all parts of the world, and we have made a commitment since the beginning to make the truths shared through Discerning Hearts totally free. So while you may not be able to contribute financially, what you can do is certainly pray, but also give us positive reviews on whatever platform you use to listen to us. If it's iTunes, Android, Stitcher, Spotify, however it is that you get these podcasts, or if you're on YouTube and you like our videos, please give us a good rating and write a review. The more good ratings and reviews we get, the higher our profile, and the more listeners will discover us, listeners who may have the means to contribute in the future. Please consider rating us and writing a positive review today.
We now return to Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. It's really paramount then to recognize those things that cause us to lose our way, those things that can block those opportunities to discover that solitude.
Right, and the things that can lose our way are so tiny. They're so little. They're the ordinary decisions that we make every day. Like if you make a little promise to yourself, I'll get up and I'll say a one morning prayer, you know, and then one day you skip it and then the next day you skip it. And all the famous analogies between the spiritual life and, let's say, exercise, great analogies between those two, where you make a commitment to do something and you do it with gusto in the beginning and then all of a sudden it starts to wane and then you don't even do your push-ups or your walk around the block and then you just sit around and start watching TV, for example. Well, this happens in the spiritual life too. All of that begins with the first no to a little tiny act. And the first no to the little tiny act might be the small act of, in the morning I will say a Hail Mary. Then I don't do it one day, and the next day I don't do it. This, of course, is well known to us as a phenomenon because this is the same phenomenon that draws couples apart in marriage, where they make little tiny decisions against intimacy, little tiny decisions against forgiveness. And then they begin to build a wall of separation or alienation between the couple, and slowly but surely they begin to have the experience of living with a stranger, and then it's easy for the couple to just walk away from each other. That's what happens in the spiritual life too. So we lose our way through little choices that we make, but the hope is that we build this incredible intimacy with God, which is the beginning of heaven. The hope is we begin heaven now through the same little choices.
In Listen for Truth, you talk about sloth. For me, sloth always seemed like the ultra in laziness. But as you've just described, this is essentially what sloth is, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. And it's a kind of a losing of hope. Sloth is really like a losing of hope that God actually loves us. And so we give up. We give up our devotions. We give up maybe worship. We give up our ministries because we think that God has abandoned us or that God is not reachable. Or that it's impossible for me to ever become good, so why bother? And so people get lost in this spiral of hopelessness. So it's not necessarily like in the ethical virtue of laziness. It's really a theological crisis. To be filled with a sloth is a theological crisis. You no longer believe in the goodness of God. You don't think that God actually can change your lot. God can change the way you think or feel, and so you give up. And the only way to heal that, of course, is through the Eucharist. and to will yourself to attend to spiritual reading, and to will yourself to attend to the Eucharist, and of course, to will yourself to celebrate the Sacrament of Reconciliation. And I'm using the word will because in a slothful person, all affection and feeling has dried up. So you actually have to will yourself back into the relationship. Now, of course, that will is not devoid of God's grace. It's just devoid of human affection.
Now, when we start to allow that intimacy with God from within, we've identified that we're starting to connect with our soul. We have this solitude. What does that lead us to?
A solitude and a connection with the soul will always lead us to service to the poor. As we go deeper into solitude, and then as we suffer the coming of Christ into our heart, and we welcome him, and we begin to lose affection for our sins, in that communion with Jesus, there's only one result, and that is the increase of charity. In fact, that's how you know you're actually living a spiritual life. You only know if you're living a spiritual life if you can see behavioral changes. You can see a change in charity. You treat your wife with more gentleness and kindness. You treat your children with more understanding. You're more open to the needs of your neighbors. There's a dispositional or attitudinal change, barring any type of clinical depression or something like that. You actually feel yourself becoming happier, more at peace. Therefore, you're thinking less of yourself, and you're more open to listen to the needs of others. All of these are the great fruits of the spiritual life. You know you have discovered your soul again when charity increases in your life.
You talk about it being an act of the will, especially in those cases where you've really entered into a slothful existence. And again, that can be something that's so easy. You slip into it. Everybody. It doesn't have to be someone who's characterized as someone who has left, but to someone who gives up and no longer stays determined. It is an act of our will, but it is done in conjunction with God's grace. And that can come to us in an even stronger way through the sacraments, as you have mentioned. Isn't that true?
Right. And this, you're willing yourself to participate in the sacraments. And during this time, and this could be the time also in the spiritual life, when you are suffering the presence of God, you still have affection for your sins. You're still not quite sure that the teaching of the church is correct, perhaps in some areas of moral living. And you just continue to show up at church, or you continue to say your prayers. And you're sort of there, but you may not be fully there, because you're not fully sure that what the church is offering is the truth. Show up anyway. Go anyway. But go with this disposition. Lord, I do not know the full truth. In time, reveal the truth to me. A simple prayer like that will dispose you to receive and to be hospitable to the teachings of the church that you're still struggling with. So will yourself to show up. Now, as you just mentioned, even the willing is part of your cooperation with grace. But again, what's missing or diminished is the affection for being there. That's okay. There are lots of times when we're with our families or our spouses, and the famous saying that I love you, but right now I don't like you. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of Catholics who find themselves in that position sometime with their own church. I love God, I love Christ, but right now I don't like you. I don't like you, God. I don't like you, church. Maybe you're challenging me. Maybe you're calling me to not have affection for sins that I love dearly, and I'm mad. That's okay. Show up. Stay in there. Even if you don't like the church right now, stay at the fountains of the graces of conversion, the Eucharist. In the end, of course, that will lead you to the Sacrament of Reconciliation for full conversion. But if you can't make it there, at least show up for the Eucharist and hear the Word of God.
Very good advice.
You've been listening to Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts.
But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Listening for Truth with Deacon James Keating.